For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from their countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and in the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I'll place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God.
Thanks, Cameron. Shall we pray? Lord God, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Drew Dyke writes a humor page for Christianity Today magazine, and I get it by email every week, and this last week, here's what Drew wrote. Something hard happened to me this week, something harrowing. I got stuck in a line for 20 minutes with no cell phone. Yeah, see where this is going? And I survived. At one point, I almost had to talk to someone. Getting caught somewhere without access to some form of distracting entertainment seems to be a particularly wrenching experience, excuse me, for people these days. It makes me grateful for church because in addition to worshiping God and fellowshipping with real live human beings, we surrender our little digital distraction machines for an hour or two, except those of you who sneak peeks at your phone during the sermon, you know who you are, and God does too. Funny if it weren't true. This is so very true. The prophets of the Old Testament similarly wrote things that were funny if they weren't so true. Ezekiel's prophecy in our own times could sound like an expose of a self-serving televangelist who takes advantage of his unsuspecting flock, flying in his private jet around the world. Funny if it weren't true. And then, status, prestige, unchallenged authority, power blindly given to spiritual leaders, it seems that Ezekiel is sharply criticizing, as it should be. But the 34th chapter of Ezekiel has a common usage as a text that I've noticed, because I've attended so many of these, at ordination services. It's a favorite text when a pastor is being ordained or installed at a church service. But it doesn't convey the full meaning. Yes, Ezekiel speaks about a corrupt priesthood and calls for reform in religious institutions, but Ezekiel has a far more expansive vision here in the 34th chapter of his prophecy. He envisions a time to come when such institutions and offices will be abolished altogether, a time when God will directly and immediately act as the shepherd of his people. This new time is like that described by the prophet Jeremiah, who spoke of a time when the law would be written on people's hearts, when no one will need to advise others, know the Lord, because all will know the Lord in a direct and immediate sense. Ezekiel's vision has another twist a little later in the passage, the second half of what Cameron read for us. God is not the faithful shepherd named in the second half of the scripture. Instead, he says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. David, the king, remember? The shepherd boy who became king, came to the throne with God's blessing, becomes Ezekiel's ideal image of a faithful shepherd. Naturally so. Christian interpreters often look at this passage from Ezekiel and say, well, the fellow who said, I am the good shepherd, that must be who Ezekiel is talking about. Isn't it Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of David? Isn't he the one? Well, as it seems that there's a wide variety of interpretations about who the faithful shepherd is, and we have three choices: God, David, or Jesus Christ. Charles Osgood of CBS Morning News said, babies are always more trouble than you thought and more wonderful than you expect. We usually assume that parents think their children are simply wonderful. Those of us that are parents know there's another side to that story, with one exception, and that is grandchildren, of course, that I've learned about recently. We can think of sheep in this way. We usually assume that the shepherd has an entire flock of wonderful, compliant sheep. But sheep aren't wonderful and compliant 100% of the time. In fact, if we recall a few lines of the 23rd Psalm, we'll see just how tough the job of a shepherd really is. For instance, sheep apparently aren't smart enough to know when they need to rest. So the shepherd makes them to lie down. Remember that line from the 23rd Psalm? Makes them to lie down. Are there any here this morning who don't know when to quit, who might need to be made to lie down? I suspect there are. And after we lie down, the shepherd takes care of us by leading us to green pastures and still waters. That's what a shepherd can do for us, is provide that for us. People can't always recognize something like thirst, which is why people often get dehydrated. And medical professionals that I know have said dehydration is one of the most dangerous things that can happen to us. Then comes a line in Psalm 23 that brings the shepherd's real contribution into focus. He restores my soul, which actually comes as a result of the green pastures and the still waters. They are the way in which God restores our souls. And if we stop long enough to let God care for us, we'll soon discover that our souls need restoring. All of us. The literal translation of he restores my soul is he causes my life to return. The word restore means to replenish, to return to its original state. Restoring my soul means God keeps me going and gives me the enjoyment of life. Notice it's not random, it's not nonspecific. God knows what needs restored, and it's our souls. The Hebrew term nephesh in Psalm 23 can be translated in various English words: soul, life, heart, being, mind. Nephesh is the word in Genesis 2 that describes what happened when God breathed a breath into the clay mud figure of Adam that he had made. The man became a living creature, or a nephesh. The central thing that is most human about us, so the Bible suggests, is our soul. Our soul is what relates us to God, our Maker. So if God continually restores our soul, how does he do it? Psalm already said that. Green pastures and still waters. Did you know that merely being near a body of water has therapeutic effect? It does. In a Huffington Post article titled Why Being Near the Ocean Can Make You Calmer and More Creative, Carolyn Gregoire notes that since ancient times, humans have assigned healing and transformational properties to water. in Roman culture, baths were an important part of cultural life, a place where citizens went to relax and to connect with others. Rivers have long been seen as sacred places, and in a number of different spiritual contexts, water has symbolized rebirth, spiritual cleansing, even salvation. Today, we still turn to water for a sense of calm and clarity. We spend our vacations on the beach or at the lake. We get exercise and enjoyment from water, like surfing, scuba diving, sailing, or swimming. We refresh ourselves with long showers and soothing baths, and often build our lives and homes around the water. Our affinity for water is even reflected in the near universal likeness of the color blue. How many of you like the color blue? The favorite color? See, it is for many people, the vast majority of people. We're drawn to that. The Good Shepherd leads us beside still waters. We desire that water. We need it. We want the refreshment that comes from it. And Ezekiel, knowing that, asks, "Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you trample the rest of the pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest of the water with your feet?" We have probably distorted this passage in many ways, taken it out of its original meaning by, number one, saying it's addressed to pastoral leaders, to priests, to church leaders, so that they would become better, so they would become more faithful. That's a good message, I admit, but it's not what the passage is primarily about. And the second thing that we do with this is we think that, well, this must be of Ezekiel's vision of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, God's Son. And so we read it on days like the last Sunday of the church year on Christ the King Sunday. Again, good idea, but not really what the prophet wanted us to take away from this passage. What then is the vision of the faithful shepherd all about? First of all, it's a warning about what can happen to religious institutions and officers that claim to speak for God. Also, it's a promise that God alone is the faithful shepherd, and that faithful shepherding means doing it like God does, with both compassion and justice. The first warning does not mean that there are some religious leaders that are bad and corrupt, and there are other religious leaders that are good and faithful. Rather, in the exercise of these roles, pastors, priests, prophets, bishops, congregations, dioceses, conferences, synods, presbyteries, and assemblies, whew, that's a long list, all such religious organizations are both mediators of and impediments to God's message to this world. That is, none of us are perfect. And I think Ezekiel is right on the target by saying that. We're not perfect. In being a church or in being a pastor, to narrow it down to the experience I'm most familiar with, church leaders inevitably risk standing in the way of God rather than standing in the place of God on earth, which is really our call. We tend to point to ourselves, not pointing to Christ. We tend to confuse our own ideas and initiatives with the call of the Holy Spirit. The inevitability of becoming faithless shepherds arises from the fact that we are, first of all, human and not perfect, and we live between God's revelation and God's completion. We're in that in-between time. Ezekiel's words remind us that while we are called to be faithful shepherds, both pastors and churches, we'll never quite measure up. Kenmare will never be all that God wants it to be. Pastor Carl McDonald will never be all that God wants him to be. That's what Ezekiel is telling us, is that we have a lot to work on. We have a long way to go before we begin to think that we're actually doing what God has called us to do. Bottom line is, too, we don't have a corner on the truth. we could be wrong. We could not be telling the story in exactly the right way that God would have us tell it. We don't need to wait, however, in this kind of false humility, thinking we have to figure it all out or we have to unequivocally know all the truth before we can actually do anything for God. Waiting might seem modest, but it denies the measure of God's grace that's already been given to us. We've already received that in Jesus Christ. So if we wait for perfection, we'll be waiting a very, very long time. The second thing about Ezekiel's message that I think is most central is his vision of combining compassion and justice. He states the needed balance in this way. The Lord speaks, "I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weakened. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." What a wonderful phrase that is. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Some English translations say, I will feed the flock with justice. When we're hungry, maybe that's what we truly need, God's justice. It gives me the image of the shepherd giving us a good stiff dose of castor oil. Blech. Doesn't taste very good, but it's really good for us, and it restores us. How hard it is for the church, for any congregation, for any pastor, to balance compassion and justice the way God does, because we usually think it's an either-or kind of operation. We either become a caring, compassionate church and focus on individuals, or we become a campaigning for justice church and we focus on issues. There are weaknesses on both of those ways of being the church. That's why Ezekiel says compassion and justice needs to be balanced. It needs to be brought together as God brings it together in his own person as our faithful shepherd. It's not either or, it's both and. In the end, Ezekiel's vision of the faithful shepherd is a reminder that all of us who serve as earthly shepherds are only temporarily entrusted with that role. That's a tough pill to swallow for a preacher. That this is just what God wants for me, for us, in a temporary way. There will come a time when we pastor types will be pushed aside, and God's eternal plan will be fulfilled, and God himself will be the faithful shepherd. I can guarantee you most of my colleagues in Pittsburgh Presbytery don't like that idea. They think that we're not a provisional church. They think that we're a church that's going to last for all the ages. But when the shepherd of the flock comes to care for his sheep, he'll take over and he'll lead us where we should go. Where would people be without pastors? Where would the church be without them? Where would the world be without the church? Well, I think I know the answer to that question. In the loving arms of our Savior God. And what better place is there to be? Amen.